Thank you for reading that. As you notice, that psalm is in that section is dealing with Joseph. I want to talk about some lessons from the life of Joseph. We've been talking about Genesis and various lessons there today. We looked this morning at things that Jesus spoke of that obviously he believed that Genesis taught. He is the author of the scripture. He was there in the beginning. And you see his the way that he spoke of Scripture as being true. These were real events, real people. And so we talked about that. And then I gave you some foundational lessons from the first book, just some simple ideas of things we can learn that we learn right there in Genesis in the heritage of God's people. Now I want to focus on the latter part of Genesis. Genesis 37 through the end of the book is dedicated to the life of Joseph. And so I want to look at some lessons we can learn there. So Joseph is 17 years old in Genesis 37. Joseph is a favored son because he's the son of a favorite wife. Well, right out of the gate, you learn that one lesson is that polygamy is a terrible idea. You have jealousy among the wives. You have jealousy among the children of the favoritism towards those wives. Favoritism towards children is a harmful thing to all the children. If you learn anything from this story, you know, stop and recognize here. Sometimes parents may favor a child. Sometimes grandparents might favor a child. Maybe they think it's not okay to favor a child, but it is okay to favor a grandchild. But just think about it from the child's point of view. It's hurtful. It can cause jealousy. And so I want to caution you against that. And this story is a case of the hatred that Joseph received and because of the favoritism that the father had towards him. Now, you might think if you favor a child, that would make the child get something better or blessed. And Joseph's father tried that approach. He gave him a coat of many colors. But what did it do to Joseph in the end? Actually, the favoritism toward the child that he loved hurt that child because the rest of the siblings, of the other children were hurt by that. Now, their reaction to that was certainly not right. Favoritism is not something that we need to be involved in. It doesn't serve them well in that, as we'll see as you go through the story. But the way the story unfolds is the father gives him a coat of many colors. He doesn't do that to the other children. Not only that, Joseph gave some kind of bad report about the other brothers. Now, some people want to try to make too much about Joseph maybe being some kind of a brat or something like that. It's probably older siblings that usually make that argument. Probably a younger child might not make that argument because they might identify with Joseph here a little bit. So depending upon where you're at on that, make sure you're being honest. Make sure you're being fair. I don't know that the scripture is trying to indicate that Joseph did anything wrong in telling the father the report that he gave. It's told, though, to give you an indication. This adds to the story of why they hated him. I believe that's why it's in the scripture. First thought that it says he told the evil report against them. He got the coat of many colors. Then the father sends him to go check on the brothers. Maybe because Joseph was a reliable person and he could count on him to give an honest, truthful report of how they're doing. But sending a younger child that is well behaved, even though, to go and to check on older children. Sometimes parents do this sort of thing, don't they? They think that here's the good child. Let's let them be a chaperone of the bad children. And sometimes that doesn't always work out so well, as you know in the story. But what happens is Joseph goes to check on the brothers, and the brothers are conspiring against him. They want to kill him. Now there's some talk about, you know, somehow that plan got diverted. They throw him in a pit, and Joseph is begging, he's pleading. They do not have mercy. There's no compassion upon Joseph's cries. Well, one comes back to rescue, to try to deliver him out of the brother's hands. Maybe not intending to go as far as the rest of the brothers did, but he's kind of still there. It still works along with the story and what happens. They sell Joseph. They choose to sell him instead of killing him. I guess that's better. But wow, what a long series of years of pain that caused Joseph. And what a long series of years of guilt that caused the rest of the brothers. And once you make a decision like that, it'll come back and haunt the people who make such life-changing choices, as you know in the story. But what happens is after they sell him for some silver, let's don't kill him, he's our brother, so let's sell him is what they do. And along comes this band of traitors, and Joseph goes off to Egypt. But they got to come up with a story to tell the father. So they take his coat, and they take an animal, and they dip his coat in the blood of the animal. They go to the father. Now, they don't say, we saw what happened. They don't say, Joseph is dead. What they do is they take the coat, hand it to the father. Is this your son's coat or no? And the father sees the coat, sees the blood. No sense in even going to check. He just knows. He says, no doubt, he's torn in pieces. And the father grieves, as if it had really happened. And one thing you notice here, those feelings that the father felt of the loss of his son were just as real to him, and the feelings were just as real as if it had actually happened. And what you learn right here is that feelings are not always reality. You can feel all of those emotions, it's convincing. He's dead. He knew in his mind he has to be dead. But he wasn't. A lot of people in religion have emotions and feelings. They have all kinds of things that, from their perspective, based upon the evidence they've been given, what they've been taught, how they've been raised, they may have all these feelings and emotions and that they are just sure in their mind, this is the right thing. This is the truth. But that truth may not be based on all the information. It just may be the way you looked at it whenever it was presented to you. So you got to make sure all the evidence is there, and you can't always go by your feelings. Well, you know that. Just familiar with the story, whenever they sell Joseph, he goes and he's bought in Egypt by a man named Potiphar. Potiphar's a very wealthy man. But in that, it says the Lord is with him. And here is a young man away from his family, hated by his own brothers, in a foreign country now. But what I'm impressed with Joseph is that Joseph has the Lord with him through all of that. And Joseph is as good of a servant as he can possibly be. He's an honorable young man. A young man can still be a very responsible young man. And Potiphar is blessed because of Joseph being such an honorable man. And so he rewards him by elevating him to the top in his house. Everything that he owns, basically Joseph is over. And all is going well. It's like Here's a roller coaster ride of Joseph's life, being treated well, favored well, given gifts, given responsibility. Then he's hated. Then he's sold. But then he does the best he knows how to do, and then he's elevated. Well, along comes another challenge, as life is. Potiphar has a wife who is making passes at him every day, and she's pressing him every day with her words. And Joseph doesn't think about what he can get away with. Joseph doesn't think, well, we can't right now because we'll get caught. Joseph says, how can I sin against God and do this wickedness? Well, Joseph flees out of the hand of her. She grabs his garment and he leaves the garment in her hand. It looks one way. So she tells the tale to her husband. This Hebrew came in and tried to force himself on me. Well, she's got the garment. He's not there. Who's he going to believe, Joseph or his wife? So he has him arrested. He's falsely accused. He's thrown in jail. At this point, if you were Joseph, what would you say? Would you say, every time I try to do the right thing, look what it gets me? Doing the right thing seems to be pretty hard. I seem to be getting punished every time I do the right thing. But I missed a very important detail in this story. Another thing that made the brothers hate him is that Joseph had dreams that God gave him. That wasn't his fault. But God had given him dreams, two dreams, basically that said his brothers and his parents were going to bow down to him. That was another factor that caused them to hate him even more. But Joseph was given the interpretation of those two dreams, that he knew that. Now, God had given that to Joseph, so Joseph had faith that that would happen. But here we see a long period of years of that being tested. I don't know how much more information God had given Joseph. I don't know if God had given him a time stamp of when that would happen. But if you know the story, there's about 22 years, if I've added it up right, between the time Joseph is sold in slavery till he is reunited with his brothers later. 22 years, because he's 17 years old when he's sold into slavery. He's 30 years old whenever he gets elevated to be in Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh. There's 7 years of plenty, so that would make him 37 now. And then there's going to be seven years of famine following. They're in 2 years of famine whenever he lets his family know, it's me. So a 22-year period is what we're talking about. That is a lot of birthdays to miss. That is a lot of all kinds of growth of his brothers, his younger brother, and everybody else in his house that he missed out on. That is a long time to think and hold a grudge. It is a super long time to be hurt by all of the harm that was done to him, that was robbed and ripped away from him. And every time he thought about being a slave in a foreign country, missing out of his own homeland, it could have been a temptation to have been very angry at his brothers. Not only that, now that he's being punished and arrested falsely, this is because of what the brothers have done to him. It's led to that. Here's another occasion to be angry and to be bitter. But Joseph, just like he was the best slave he could be, and was honorable and it was elevated, now he's in jail. So what do you do whenever you're put in jail falsely? I know what Joseph did. He was the best prisoner he could be. And it says the Lord was with him. I love that it says that. And now it doesn't say that God kept him from any pain. but it says the Lord was with him. And somehow he was made top among the inmates. Now, you might not think that's a great promotion. Doesn't sound all that great, but that's something above whatever the others had. And by circumstance, at some point, I don't know how long he's in jail. I know he's in there at least 2 years. But at whatever length of time it was that he's in jail, there are two men that ends up in jail with him. They were serving Pharaoh. One is a cupbearer and the other is a baker. Well, they both have a dream in the same night. And well, guess who can interpret dreams? So God gives the interpretation to Joseph. And Joseph here doesn't take the honor to himself. He doesn't want to rob the honor from God. He says, do not interpretations belong to God. He noticed that the inmates were disturbed. And so Joseph, being an honorable man, has cared. What's wrong with you guys? Well, we both had a dream last night. Well, tell them to me. God will help me give you the interpretation. Well, basically, one of them's dream means they're going to be restored back to their office, the cupbearer. And the baker, though, he's going to be hanged in 3 days. But he tells the cupbearer, you need to remember me whenever you get restored back to your office so that you can tell Pharaoh about me. I'm innocent. Now, I've done some prison work, and I can tell you, they all say they're innocent. And so I don't know what the cupbearer here is saying here or thinking about Joseph, but he knew he interpreted his dream. He got restored. He knew that the other guy got what Joseph said, but somehow he forgot about Joseph. 2 years pass. Then Pharaoh has dreams, but he wants somebody to tell him what it means. And his dreams basically mean that when Joseph is able to come out of jail, oh, the cupbearer says, I remember. There's this guy in jail told me my dream, and now here I am. You need to ask him. He'll tell you what your dream means. So he goes and stands before Pharaoh, interprets the dream. And the dreams that Pharaoh has, and it's interesting how God can even use a foreign king. It ain't the only time he does this, where he uses a foreign king's dreams and allows one of his own to interpret the dream. Later he'll do this with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. But God can use these means. So Pharaoh has these dreams. Joseph foretells him that you're going to have 7 years of plenty. And you're going to have 7 years of famine. But the 7 years of famine are going to be so bad that it's just going to swallow up all those years of plenty. Pharaoh says, well, we need somebody to help us prepare. And he says, I think you should do it because you're the one that foretold this and you're an honorable man. So he elevates Joseph. You know this is God. You got to know that's God. That's not coincidence. That God uses all of these circumstances to allow Joseph to stand before Pharaoh. He's now elevated. God's working a work here that I don't know if Joseph understood fully. But Joseph is preparing. They're saving up. Egypt becomes wealthy because of the years of famine. But they become more wealthy they became wealthy because of years of plenty, but they became more wealthy even in the years of famine because of Joseph's plan. Because they were prepared, little by little, the people sell their cattle and their land and themselves. And so the Egyptian government becomes very wealthy. And the people are happy about it because you've saved our life. We're happy to be your servants. And Joseph, because of this, one day during the famine, back over in Canaan where his brothers and his family are, they're in a sore famine and they hear there's plenty of food over in Egypt. So they go to Egypt to get food. Well, they go there. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And if you're familiar with what happens, Joseph begins to test the brothers a little bit. Are these the same conniving brothers that I've known before? Are they just as jealous as they always been? Are they selfish? And so he has a few little schemes, I guess, to try to test, see how all of that is. So there's multiple trips. But Joseph has a way of putting things and planting things, I guess, or somehow it got planted there. And these brothers are making statements about, well, we don't have this cup in our stuff. And whoever has that cup in their stuff has got to be, you know, let them die the death, because they just think there's no way it's going to happen. So they make these obligations far too quickly. Sometimes you're so confident about something, you just know it can't be this way, and lo and behold, there it is. Somehow it got there. Well, between the couple of trips, it ends up being that Benjamin, the other son of the favorite wife, is the one with the cup. And what you see is that the brothers are so distraught because there was this whole discussion they had with the father. The father needs to, they got to go back for another trip because they're starving. And the father doesn't want to send the favorite son. He's already lost the other favorite son, he thinks. So he's not willing to do that again. But it, lo and behold, it happens to be just like this. And what the brothers do, they make statements that shows you their guilt. They say, these things are against us. And Reuben says, did I not tell you not to harm the child? And they're starting to blame one another and say, I told you not to do this. And there's all of these statements that are being resurrected and these feelings that are being resurrected because of what they did. You got to know that when you make such a choice, it comes back to haunt you. You reap what you sow. You might make a decision in the moment, in the heat of the moment, and you might not recognize how far reaching that effect is going to have later down the road. But these brothers are now talking about that. But one of them said, no, he told, he promised his father, I'll share the blame now. If something happens to Benjamin, I will share the blame. And the fathers continue to say, if something's going to happen to him, I'll go to my hairs. I bring my gray hairs to the grave in sorrow. It's going to kill me. I've already lost one. He thought he lost another. It's almost kind of written him off. And then now, it's almost happened to Benjamin. And finally, though, Joseph brings in his brothers and he bears the news to them. I'm your brother. And he's crying. And I think about that scene when he finally tells his brothers, I'm your brother. Now, there was a few other little signs, like when he had them sitting, he had them all sitting by their birth dates, like he knew. And they thought that was a little weird, but they hadn't pieced all that together, how that had happened. But finally, this time, Joseph is revealing who he is, and here they are. Imagine the feelings they have. How would you now be thinking that you sold your brother, and now your brother's in this high position of power? But the brother is not responding the way you would expect him to. Here's now, he's got the chance to repay them the way they have done him, and he doesn't do that. He does not retaliate. He says, go get the rest of the people. Go get my father. Tell him I'm alive. You come here, and I'll take care of you. And I'll put you in the best part of the land. And that'll be that. They go and they tell the father. The father doesn't believe it. What do you expect? He's been mourning all this time. He's missed his son, you know, continually. Think of all the times he's thought about his son. And now they're telling him the son's alive. Well, he remembers the coat. He remembers the blood. Well, how do you explain that? You know, it never fully says that the brothers explain what happened with the coat. As far as I know, unless I missed it. I don't know where it says that. All they do is they say, Joseph is alive. We saw him. It's him. And at first he doesn't believe, but then he sees the evidence of these carts and whatever kind of vehicles they had to carry their items, that they're royal Egyptian carts. And so they know, and now Jacob, their father, sees the evidence, and then he believes, my son's alive. I can go see him before I die. So he goes down, he sees him, and there's this reuniting. And Joseph takes care of him until the father dies. And now the sons of Jacob, the brothers of Joseph, they're now, it's hitting them when their father dies. Uh-oh. Maybe Joseph was just being nice to us until dad's dead. And now that dad's dead, what's his motivation to be nice to us now? Now we're dead meat. And so they tell this, Joseph sees this reaction to them. And Joseph says these words, am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I think about those words. What we need to take from Joseph is that it's not our place to do God's job. And Joseph has seen, while all of that was painful, it didn't take away the pain that Joseph had. It didn't bring back the years that he missed. But Joseph is going to let that go. That's over and done. Can't change that now. What a way to live and what a way to think. To forgive the very people who harmed you. And to do good. This is what Jesus teaches. And there's a lot of similarities between Joseph and Jesus. They both were hated by their own. They both were sold for silver. They both were very special sons. They both went into Egypt. They both were falsely accused. They both were arrested. And they both suffered unjustly. But their suffering led to the salvation of so many people. This was a real event, but it foreshadows another real event. How God does this, I don't know, but he's amazing, isn't he? I want you to take away that God's providential care is an amazing, marvelous subject. I don't know everything that happens to us. I can't personally say this happened because of this or this happened because of that. Now, what I can say is looking at this story, all of these things that happened to Joseph, God still cared for Joseph. God still cared for the father. God still cared for the ones who mistreated Joseph. God still cares for the promise he made to Abraham. He's going to keep that promise. And he's going to keep the promise to make them a great nation. And he's going to do it and save them alive, even though there's going to be this famine. He looks ahead and he sees that famine, but he saves this family. His family wasn't perfect. His family was full of scandal. But he saves that family to show God's marvelous grace that if he can save them, he can save us. And he did through that family, if you really think about it. Not only did he save that family alive through that famine, which later brought in his nation of people and gave them that law for a while. But that same nation of people, same lineage, same descendants, brought in Jesus into the world. And through him, you and I have salvation of a greater famine today than they experienced, all because of these things that happened to them. Now think about that the next time you go through something that you think is hard. Do you know what God is doing behind the scenes with the mistreatment that might happen to you? It doesn't mean God's mistreating you. God didn't make these brothers jealous. But he somehow took the jealousy of the brothers and the other choices that were made along the way. And somehow God orchestrated this to the saving of his people. If you suffer some sickness, some mistreatment, some false accusation, if you suffer some hardship, some loss of some kind, if it's a loss of a loved one, if it's a loss of well-being, whatever losses you incur, you need to know the same God that loved Joseph and loved the other people loves you. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you because you're going through a difficulty. Sometimes people struggle with these things. I can't always answer why something happens. I don't know if Joseph, again, understood all the why. You think in 22 years he ever wondered, is God going to keep the promise of that dream he gave to me? How is he going to do this and the brothers and my parents going to fall down to me if I'm in Egypt away from them? How's that going to happen? Would he ever have a time and an opportunity to doubt? Surely he would in the 22 years, but God was with him. Thinking about God's providential care and thinking about God being with you, should that not make you stronger and more courageous to do whatever you need to do? Do the right thing. Tell the truth. Be honest. Work with the right aim and the right work ethic. Do the right thing when no one else is looking, even when you can get away with it. Because God is with you. God is watching you. You know, if you have that sense of God's presence in your life, you can do a lot better in your actions. I know it, because there are some things you won't say and you won't do in front of some people. There's some things you won't do in front of your parents. There's some things you won't say why do people commit sins in the dark? And why do they do it in secret? And why do they hide? But you know what? What if God is in the room with you whenever you're looking at any device and you are aware of his presence with you? When you're in some private situation, would that give you the strength to know he's with you? Would you watch that thing if Jesus is sitting beside of you? If you are appreciative of God's presence with you, would you be thinking the thoughts that you are thinking? God can read thoughts. Everything is naked and exposed before God. The more that you are aware of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit being with you, would that not make you more hopeful whenever there is a situation that is trying to cause you to doubt? When Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking on the water, but then he's afraid because of the storm, and the Lord reaches down and picks him up. Imagine the Lord being with you when you're afraid. There are things that you can do that you wouldn't be able to do if you know he's with you. Why do kids want a parent to be with them in the dark? Why? Just imagine God holding your hand through whatever it is that you're doing. What does David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The more you are aware of God's presence, I really believe it'll help you in all sorts of situations. Whether it's temptation, whether it's saying the hard things that you know you ought to say to somebody, when everybody else is trying to get you to do the wrong thing, but you know God is watching you. Do you remember when Peter denied the Lord 3 times and then Jesus looked? Do you think if Peter had been aware that the Lord was looking maybe before, would he have been denying Jesus in that process if he knew he was watching? Be aware and have God with you and appreciate that. When you wake up in the morning, pray to God. Thank Him for your life. When you lay down at night, thank Him. Have Him be with you. And in between those 2 times, be aware and appreciate having God with you. Take Him with you everywhere you go. And look forward to the day when you will be fully in His presence. I know that would help. Do you know that is the motivation that Paul gives against fornication in 1 Corinthians 6? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you are not your own? If you are aware that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your body, you won't defile your body and allow sinful things in. You want the Holy Spirit to have a place to dwell. So no wonder Joseph said, "How can I sin and do this wickedness against God?" Integrity. Integrity is what you do when it's hard and when no one's looking, and even when the motivation for that is no longer there. You just do it because you know it's the right thing to do. And then forgiveness. I've mentioned that, but to close with that, to think about that as a part of this story. And the lesson I want you to take away from the life of Joseph is the forgiveness that he gives to his brothers is reminiscent of the same kind of forgiveness that Jesus gives to us. It's the same kind of forgiveness when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The very people who were nailing his hands, the very people who were scourging him, who were spitting in his face, who were disregarding, he's giving his life to these people, for these people. It was their mess, but he gives it to them. And they don't appreciate it, but he's still willing to forgive. May we be like Joseph in that kind of forgiveness. May we be like Jesus in that kind of forgiveness. When Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head." Now, he's not saying the coals of fire is like some sort of revenge. don't twist it to that sort of thing. I'm going to pay him back with the coals of fire. No, do good. Don't be like them. Be the model of forgiveness. Don't be bitter. Bitterness is going to harm you. Bitterness is not good for you. Let it go. If anybody's harmed you, you know what the scripture says? Be you kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, Christ, has forgiven you. And Jesus taught when you pray, if you stand praying, if anyone has aught against you, forgive. If you are not willing to forgive others, how do you expect God to forgive you? And it's, if you really think about it, we've done a lot more injustice to God than what any person, no matter what it is that somebody, you may have been mistreated in this life. I'm not trying to undermine what kind of mistreatment you may have experienced. but for your sake, for your peace of mind, you'd be way better off if you just let that go. Give it to the Lord. Be like Joseph, be like Jesus. Thinking about what Jesus did for us and how he suffered for us, that was not something that he deserved for sure. It's something we deserved, but he did it for us. But we're the benefactors of something we caused. You need to appreciate that grace. Don't trample that grace. You need to know that that grace needs to teach you how to live and that you need to give back to him the best you can. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess, I believe he's the Son of God. Be baptized. We're ready to assist you with that if you're ready. But if you're already a Christian but you have something you want us to pray with you about, or if you want to confess something that you need help with, we're ready to help you. Won't you come while we stand as we sing? The